All right. Thank you very much, Jerry. We're going to talk today about the frog. Interesting. Isn't that interesting, huh? The frog in boiling water illustration? Well, we can give that at later. We'll talk about the law slanderer. Some people are slandering people, but they are really slandering, speaking evil of the law. Now, this is a passage addressed to the churches who are spread throughout the world of the first century. Starts out, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He looks around and does a diagnosis of certain types of illnesses, spiritual illnesses that are afflicting churches generally in his time. And we'll see that they are afflictions which continue in local churches throughout all of history. He puts on his diagnosis smock. He's got his stethoscope. And he does an evaluation of kind of things that are causing serious illnesses within the Church of Jesus Christ. Many are wasted this week as a result of the flu. I don't know who started it. I'm not accusing any of you of it. But given its popularity, the digestive complaints that have been experienced by my family and many, many others, somebody is spreading some microbes in here. And I wish you'd confess it, because it's wasted a whole group of people in our church. Anyway, there are those kinds of little microbes, spiritual microbes, that are tremulating in the ether as well. And we need some antidotes for them. And this is one of the most popular, because James mentions it several times in his particular epistle to the churches in diaspora. It is the sin of evil speaking. Let's understand, first of all, the principal examples of evil speaking. First of all, and the first one we think about is false evil speaking. There are people who say things about other people that are false. They speak evil of other believers, even though the things they say are utterly untrue. They unburden themselves of malicious falsehoods. That is why you don't believe everything you hear. It's amazing the kind of things that sometimes believers will say about other believers. Now, sometimes these, in the worst case, are knowing falsehoods. They know it's not true, but they say it anyway in order to hurt somebody else. There are people who will swear to falsehood. I just had a trial a couple of weeks ago. It lasted for about 3 weeks. And the government put on testimony of a man who was a pathological liar and intentionally told falsehoods against my client to give himself favorable treatment. And it became so obvious at the end of his testimony that the judge decided that the transcript of his testimony ought to be available and referred to see whether penalties for perjury ought to be given to him. There are people who will simply tell bald-faced lies about other people. They exist. And so therefore, when we hear terrible things about other people and we don't know the facts ourselves, we ought to put them in a deep freeze or discard them altogether. Because there's a question in our own mind why people want to share such detrimental information about other people. This is knowing intentional malicious falsehood. There's another kind of falsehood, however, that is told about believers, and that is reckless falsehoods. That is to say, a sort of reckless indifference to the truth. You say something about somebody, and you haven't checked it out. You just pass it on. I was standing in the line at festival, and I learned for the first time that Laura Bush was divorcing George. Now, why would the National Enquirer lie about something like that, I ask you? Well, we live in a culture in which people love to hear the latest and the dirtiest. Sometimes it's about celebrities. Sometimes it's dishing the dirt about other people. And when people pass on that kind of information recklessly, without really knowing whether or not it's true or false, they are committing a grievous sin. In the law of defamation in the United States, you can be liable for the most serious penalties whether or not you knew it was false, if in fact you said something with reckless disregard about whether it's true or false. And tongues with little serpents under them, implanted by the chief serpent, the devil, who specializes in false accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. He puts little mini serpents in people's tongues, and they spread information recklessly about other people that is tremendously damaging to their reputation because they heard it someplace. As we read in Nehemiah recently, Gashmu says, who's Gashmu? I don't know who's Gashmu, but he was saying some pretty bad thing about Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was supposed to respond to it. You see, believers, if they have any conscience at all, realize that telling a whopper about somebody else, a malicious falsehood, is wrong. But many believers have no sense of conscience about passing on some damaging defamation recklessly. They've heard it from one person. Why would they lie? They're a Christian. Why would they be telling an untruth? I can take whatever so-and-so said to the bank. And they make no real inquiry. And instead of just saying, I don't know whether it's true or false, there's no reason for me to pass it on, they can't wait to put it on the phone line. And it's recklessly indifferent. But there's a third kind. Now, this only relates if the media, which has a license to lie, tells a whopper. You have to show that the media either knew it was false or recklessly indifferent false. But there's another kind of false statement, and that's a negligent misstatement. That is to say, you pass on information about somebody, it's false, and you weren't terribly reckless, and you were just kind of negligent about knowing whether or not it's true or false. Now, see, if we're driving negligently, we got our cell phone to our ear, and all of a sudden, before you know it, we crash into somebody else's car. Well, we pay for that, don't we? Our insurance company or their insurance company pays for that. We might even get a ticket for negligent driving because we put a big crease in their car. And they were proud of their car. They liked its original configuration better than its new accordion design. They like it a lot better. And so that's wrong. Did we intend to hurt their car? No, we intended to answer our cell phone, to adjust our iPod, to change stations on the radio. We intended only to do that, but we negligently hurt somebody else's car. Oh, we feel a little bad about that. We pay the price. We make sure it's all nice and shiny in the body shop and everybody's satisfied. Well, how come when we say something false about someone that has a greater damage, damaging their reputation, damaging their reputation for good character, damaging their opportunity to relate to other people, and it's negligent, why do we think, well, it's not my fault? I didn't know it was false. I thought the people were reliable who told me. Maybe I jumped to a car. Well, it's not my fault. Well, if you negligently drive into somebody else, it is your fault, even though you didn't intend to. If you negligently take a chip out of someone's reputation, it's your fault if it's untrue, regardless of whether you knew it was untrue. There is no need to say bad things about people. There's no need to hurt somebody's reputation. If you're a person who's not called upon as a judge, you don't have a black robe on, you don't have a gavel, you don't have to decide a controversy in front of you. There's no need to do it, so why do it? Your guilt exists even if you say something negligent. All right, there's a second kind of example of this speaking evil, and it's false light, evil speaking. This is a doctrine of the law, false light. It puts somebody in a false light. That is to say, the things you say may be in general true, but it puts somebody in a false light. That is to say, you say something about him that may be a fault, but you exaggerate it. You say something that could be good, but you sort of subtly detract from it. And therefore, you give a false impression, even though it was absolutely accurate what you said, or substantially accurate what you said. You give a little tweak to put somebody in a false light. All right, here's one. Francis Schaeffer was a Christian thinker, Christian author, at a place called Le Brie in Switzerland. A lot of people went to Le Brie. Had a little Le Brie in Rochester because he contracted cancer, and he had frequent trips to Rochester, essentially made his home in Rochester for a while. His wife was also an author and a very spiritual woman. I had the opportunity to represent her in a matter several years ago, Edith Schaeffer. Very nice, sent me a lot of books. That's nice. Didn't have to share them with my partners. That's even better. Francis Schaeffer in Paris, France, in 1983, was seen on a dark Parisian street talking to a prostitute at 1 a.m. The prostitute had on a miniskirt. She was a painted lady. They were 6 or 7 steps away from a street lamp in a very bad section of Paris. Can you imagine that? A man who claimed to be a Christian consorting with a prostitute at 1 a.m. in the morning on a Parisian street. That's accurate. He was. Oh, I forgot one detail. He'd been walking home from a conference with an associate, saw this bedraggled prostitute on the other side of the street and said, "You stay here and watch this very closely because I'll need a witness to this, but I'd like to go try to lead that lady to the Lord." And after talking to her, she got down and on steps, and he led her to the Lord in the clear view of a witness of his. Now, does that change the story at all? Modestly change the story? You see, people can do that over and over again. They give some set of circumstances, and either they don't know all the facts, or they don't put in all the facts. And therefore, even though the story might be true, I didn't lie, he was there. I saw him. They just leave out a little detail that maybe clarifies what was going on. And people do that about other Christians all the time because they tell part of the story and not the entire story. Person A was accused of this, but person A was later absolved of this because it wasn't true. It's like the newspapers. So-and-so is indicted, and you get headlines. Person is acquitted. Can't even find it in the agate type. What happened to that piece of news? It's much more exciting to talk about the accusation than it is about what happened as a result. So here is a second example of speaking evil of brethren, putting them in a false light, taking something they said perhaps out of context without understanding the whole context of what was said, taking a fact or detail of their life and blowing it up and amplifying it so it stands for the whole person, even taking a mistake. We all make mistakes. That's why in number two pencils. Has anyone ever seen a number two pencil where the lead ran out before the rubber on the top? Have you ever seen one of those? But people don't use number two pencils. I'm sorry. We have computers. Take it from us old timers. When you had a pencil, you always saw the rubber done while the pencil was still this long. And you never saw a pencil down to nothing and beautiful rubber on top. That's because everybody makes mistakes. Peter made mistakes. Paul made mistakes. John made mistakes. Every believer makes mistakes. Every minister makes mistakes. Every Christian worker makes mistakes. Everybody does. Now, if we take a mistake somebody make and blows it up as it were a symbol for their entire character, we can destroy somebody by just putting them in a false light, because we take out of context of their whole life something that some piece of vanity or some other thing that they did that we think is inappropriate. So first of all, there's the false, just a whopper, just a false statement. Either knowingly made, recklessly made, or negligently made. Secondly, the false light kind of statement, either through exaggeration or false emphasis or mischaracterization imbalance. And here's the third. People don't feel guilty about either of these. They especially don't feel too guilty about this. Saying bad things about brethren that are absolutely true and unflattering. Say, well, I may have said this about somebody that was bad about them, but it was true. Everybody needs to know this about brother X or Y or Z because it was true. Well, it doesn't say in James chapter 4, speak not evil one of another, brethren, unless it's true. And then you can go share any information you want about people. You see, there is in the Bible condemnations not simply of false speaking, but evil speaking. Evil speaking shares information about other people, maybe even true, that should not be shared out of a sense of Christian love or charity, or out of a sense of not being my responsibility to pass on negative or derogatory information about other people. And Christians, when they say something terrible about somebody and hurt them, they say, well, I didn't know it was untrue. Or if they leave out an important detail that causes a person to be in a false light, they say, well, I said what I understood to be true, and what I said was true. Or if they say factual statements that happen to be unflattering to brethren, then the defense is, well, it was true and everybody needed to know. The Bible talks about tale bearing. It talks about evil reports. It talks about 15 different ways of characterizing saying bad things about other people. And you don't have to say bad things about other people. Now, sometimes you do. Your children, you say, if you see one of your brothers or sisters going into that cookie jar, you tell mama. That's one thing. There's a responsibility there. But in any case, there's sometimes a need to report things that are crimes. We have a reporting responsibility here in the church. If we see signs of some child clearly being abused or a vulnerable adult being abused, there are certain obligations we have to society and the law to make that report to people. That's appropriate. But for the great mass of things, we are under no obligation to tell bad stories about other people. We don't like other people saying bad things about us, even if they're true. You know, his breath smells terrible. Doesn't that guy ever brush his teeth? That guy has the worst possible taste in clothes I ever saw. Where did he get them? I mean, Goodwill probably paid him to take those clothes, right? That person is ugly. That may be true. There is no need to do that. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now, if you go to somebody and talk to him about some character defect between you and him, that's great. You don't suffer sin to be on a brother. But putting something on the wire that's unflattering, unfavorable to other people, is a violation of the Lord's command. Because there is a stewardship of information that we ought to have. Being a good steward of information means some things we don't allow in our ear. Someone comes to me and has a complaint about another brother. Whether in about 3 words into the conversation, I say, have you talked to them about it? If the answer is no, I close my ears. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not involved. It's not my business. Go talk to them about it. There's some things that we close our ears to, and we don't listen to. There's some things that we open our ears to, but we close our mouth about. Because I'm a lawyer and a pastor, there are things that clients tell me that I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell anybody else because they're privileged. People come to me, they got to know that things that they say to me as a lawyer stop with me unless they allow me to say them. As a pastor, things that I learn about somebody in a study, even though they're salacious, oh, would people love to know what he just confessed to me. I can't say. Even if those people start saying bad things about me or about the church, I can't say it. I can't fight back. you know what I know about you. I'm going to nail you. You can't do that. There's some things that we hear that we don't speak. And there are other things that we hear and we're obligated to tell. Among them is the gospel. We hear the truth of God's word. We're obligated to bring it forth. That's being a good steward of information. Now, the first thing is not to hear certain things. We don't need to hear certain things. Am I part of the problem? Well, then talk to me about it. I want to hear it. Am I part of the solution in a very real way? Well, then talk to me about it. Maybe I can be of help. And if you talk to the other person and you've gone with somebody else, the other person, and it still doesn't work, maybe I can be of assistance in bringing this thing to resolution. Okay, fine. Otherwise, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to share it, and I don't want to hear it. That sounds like some kind of cover-up until we understand what it's like when everybody is passing on factual but bad things about other people in the body of Christ. Just imagine what it's like when everybody is seizing on bad things other people did and passing them on to other people. It's going to just put the whole local church, it'll put a whole family, it'll put a whole society into absolute chaos. Speak not evil one of another brethren. Doesn't say don't speak falsely about another brethren. Doesn't say don't speak in such a way only to put a person in a false light, brethren. It says speak not evil one of another brethren. Now, what is this? Oh, we're going to have to do away with the frog. Whoa, 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 whoa. Frog, I'll get off the lily pad, frog. What's the explanation for this sin? Well, sometimes it's mere pettiness. People get up in the morning, they're grouchy. People are discouraged. People are feeling bad about themselves. And therefore, they're ready to seize on every detail of someone else's life to get them out of their funk because they feel bad about themselves. They wake up after the flu with aches and pains and everything is going bad, and they start running at the mouth about other people. They're people who are just petty in life. They're not big people. They're not very nice. And there are some believers like this who are simply petty. They have a certain ugliness about their own spirit. And sometimes it comes across in their setting their tongue in action against other believers. A second cause is prejudice. That is a prejudgment about other people. So if you have a certain prejudgment about who a person is, then you accumulate information that affirms your own feelings about that person. You know how it is. Oh, there they go again. Ah, that's exactly the kind of person I thought that person was. We make prejudgments. That's why it says, speak not evil and judge not in the same context. Because we have a particular framework to evaluate somebody else, and we're ready to prejudge their motives and their activities before we take a full and balanced view of who they are. It's simple prejudice. Sometimes it's the first impression. I had a case years ago, a big customs case involving a congressman in this company. And there was a man who was the general manager, this is a fishing business, of this company's subsidiary in Taiwan. The man was as evil as you can believe. There was no sin that he didn't seem enthusiastic about committing. He put prostitutes on the payroll. He sold the company's products out the back door to Canada. He was a cheat, but very, very shrewd. And when finally the company figured out that this guy was an absolute crook and had larceny in his heart and every other place that it could be stored in his spirit, soul, and body, they fired him. They said, you can't fire me because I'm going to turn you into the government. They said, well, you know, be it make our day, but frankly, you're gone. So he went to the government and turned the government in. He turned these guys in. And the government customs agent said, oh, you don't say. Oh, that's terrible. And so they came to the company's plant with six vans and about 24 federal marshals, and they had their guns drawn, and they took all their documents out. And I tried to talk reasonably to the government about this and tell them about this guy. No, no. Their frame of reference was so fixed that they knew this company was guilty and the CEO was guilty. And they wouldn't listen to anything because everything they found, they put within the categories of their prejudgment. And so we had a jury trial, and a federal jury acquitted these people of all 40 counts. And what was the government's response as their case went totally to smash? And a federal judge said that this guy was a known perjurer. He said that on the record. They said, well, we lost that because of the reasonable doubt standard and the other lawyer's closing argument, so now we'll sue him civilly. They sued him civilly, and they lost every single count. And they ascribed that to bad luck. You know, that's the way people feel. They get a prejudgment of something, a first impression, and they start accumulating information. When people do that to you, it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Because they get some idea, there they go again! Now, what you've done bad is 6 months apart, but to them, it's just more evidence of what a bad person you are. Prejudice is a horrible, ugly thing. And we go on stereotypes of other people, and we don't think, we're not charitable. The ultimate explanation, however, is pride. Pride because we want to get even. We want to get even, Stephen, about somebody. Somebody has hurt us in some way, maybe even unintentionally, and we want to balance the scales of justice. And the way we attack, if we don't want to use our fists or our Smith Wesson, is our tongue. And that way we can damage other people. People do fight back. And they speak evil of other people because they want to get even. Or They speak evil of other people because of another E word, envy. Somebody has something they want. Somebody has more popularity. Someone has more prestige. Someone has greater, more friends. Some people have a higher position. Some people have something they want and don't have. Wherefore, where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that were in marriage? Ye lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. There's things you need, you want, you can't have. And the way that you fight back is to try to pull down that person who you view as higher than you. You want to pull off that silk stocking. You want to exalt yourself by pulling down somebody else. All extremely negative things. All right, we haven't got to the title yet. Slandering the law slandering. Or the law slanderer, let's call this. Let's understand the error of evil speaking. The first part of the error of evil speaking comes from a preeminent duty. Preeminent. What's a preeminent duty? That's a high duty. That's the highest duty. Jesus was asked by a smart aleck lawyer, what's the first and greatest commandment? Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, not or, and thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you would like people to be speaking evil of you, well, then you go ahead. Speak evil of others. No one likes other people to be sharing detrimental information about them. And if you love your neighbor, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to hurt them. Other times where correction is necessary. There's times where judgment or discipline is necessary. Of course. But the kind of evil speaking we're talking about violates the first and greatest commandment God has for you. If it violates the first and greatest commandment God has for you, it's the first and greatest of sins. Because any sin that violates this highest of standard is a grievous sin to God. God hates people tearing each other up with evil speaking. And what you're really doing is thumbing your nose at God's law when you're speaking evil of other people. Maybe your mother was like mine. If you don't have something good to say about somebody, don't say it. If you have, if it's not good, you don't have to unburden yourself of it. Keep your mouth shut rather than speaking evil of other people. That's simply a matter of love. In fact, the special love of Christ in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what charity does, that agape love. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That is to say, if you're going to sin, sin on the side of gullibility, sin on the side of ingenuousness, sin on the side of naivete. Don't sin on the side of reckless, negligent, or knowing false statements, putting people in false light, or sharing factual information about other people that is detrimental and derogatory. So first of all, the error comes in a preeminent duty to love your neighbor as yourself. When you're sitting around a table and you know a little dirt about somebody, maybe you don't know the dirt, maybe you're just negligently sharing the dirt. Maybe you do know that it's factually true. Ask yourself the question, if this were me being talked about by a group of people, how would I like this? Would I appreciate this if some people were saying what I did in 1974 or some slip of the tongue or some story that's a pure slander? Would I like that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's also here a good personal reason for it. Because there's a great personal danger to the slanderer, the person who speaks evil of his brother. What goes around comes around. It's the boomerang song. Some of our children say, we sent out the boomerang of evil speaking about another, and surprisingly, it whirls around, comes back, and hits us in the head. There is something about those who live by the sword dying by the sword. And if you live by the sword of your tongue and you like to cut people up with your tongue, there is, as it were, a reciprocity that's instinct in God's creation that will cause you to be lacerated by other people's tongues as well. If you've got that viper venom in your mouth, you're going to be bitten by that viper venom by others. And so it's a good idea not to start cutting other people up with the sword if you figure they're going to get their licks in at you as well. The proverb tells us that don't tell bad stories about the king or the boss, because birds will carry it to him. And suddenly, you'll be in a world of hurt. Things you say about your boss at work, people you say about others, people you cut down when you're trying to rise and you need their support when you're coming down. You start going negative on other people, people will almost certainly start going negative on you. Now, you can't stop evil speaking simply by never evil speaking yourself, but you can almost guarantee that you'll be the victim of evil speaking if you're an evil speaker yourself. The third thing that happens is permanent damage. The trouble is that when you speak evil about other people, you can't pull it back. When you take a dent in somebody's reputation, you can't go and fix it. I mean, even if most of the people you talk to, you can get to and correct it, it will always go as waves to the very end of the shore. And there'll be people who always will look at the victim of your evil speaking with a jaundiced eye. And there'll be no way to get to them. Here's what evil speaking does. It takes a pillow, a feather pillow, and cuts a slash in that pillow of feathers with the wind blowing at 15 or 20 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, all of the waves, all these feathers go all over the area. And once those feathers start going all over the area, you can't go and collect them. You can't pull them back. You can't go with your butterfly net and say, oh, well, I've totally undone the damage. You never undo the damage. There are easy things to say about other people and impossibility of bringing them back. I know one person was admonished for a statement they then agreed was wrong. They agreed it was totally false. And they were asked if they would go to the people they told to tell them that now the thing that they've been spreading was untrue in a church situation. And the person said, no, that's not my obligation, because when I said it, I thought it was true. So I have no obligation to go back and tell other people I told that it wasn't true. I really thought it was true. So it's not my fault. But I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. It's false. I checked it out now. It's false. No. You see, we got to do what we can. But it does permanent, irreversible, irrevocable damage to other people. So, we look at the book of James and we see this repeated admonition, speak not evil against one of another, brethren. And we see one of the most frequent and one of the most excused sins in bodies of believers that ought not to exist at all. The examples, false statements, that knowing malicious false statements that were just made with reckless indifference to their true or falsity. Negligent, oh, you mean I was wrong? False light statements. There's Francis Schaeffer talking to a prostitute on a darkened street in Paris. Oh yeah, his co-worker is 20 feet away and he's leading her to the Lord. Did I forget to mention that? Factual statements that are unflattering about other people. All of these things are categorized as evil speaking. They come from pettiness, from prejudice, from pride. And the error could not be more significant because it offends against our ultimate duty to love our neighbor as ourself. It comes with it a terrible situation fraught with personal danger. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, and ultimately does permanent damage to brethren that we should love as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this practical command from the book of James. And Lord, we pray that we will be careful about the use of our tongues. We know that there are times when it's important to report the truth or crimes in the neighborhood or other issues that occur that are necessary, either as a matter of law or good character, to report. We know it's important also to assess people's character from our own personal viewpoint on associations and so forth. But Lord, we so often say things that are careless or reckless. We so often do damage to other people by the way we say things or what we say. And Lord, forgive us and help us to have tongues that speak positive things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things and speak on these things. Oh, help us to do that, we pray. And we pray that if anyone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that the information they get through their ear about accepting Christ will ultimately lead to a confession of faith with their tongues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.